Today we are wrapping up our series on looking at this subject of when life hurts. This has been a study of the book of Job. And so if you've got your Bible, you can open up to the book of Job. And we've come to the end. We've looked at a lot of interesting things about suffering. Why do we suffer? Why do things go wrong? And if God is good, if there is a God, why is there so much suffering in the world? And yet that is such a lie of the enemy, because the enemy and our own flesh is so self-centered that we don't want to admit that we need suffering, that suffering is a part of life. And so we want to use that to be angry at God, or to be angry at the fairness of life. And this is just not right. And so what happens is we begin to let anger and disappointment and bitterness begin to build up in our life, and it begins to be a cancer that separates us from the real purpose that God has, even through the struggles of life. And we've looked at the dangers of shallow theology. We've seen what happens when we twist the word of God, or we just use the easy platitudes and statements of the word of God without going deep and letting God truly be a deeper influence in our life. And so Job has struggled with that, and he has had bad philosophy given to him. We saw that the fact that suffering is only for the wicked is not true. Suffering is many times not even for the wicked. Many times wicked people don't suffer at all, and we looked at that fact that doesn't even make sense, because, you know, isn't God against the wicked? And we said that is true, he is. But in this world, he is working something for the long haul. He cares about us more than just the temporary. And I'm so glad that God does. God is looking to build us into champions, not one-hit wonders. See, we just want everything to go right. We just want pleasure in the moment. And yet God is looking to build us. And so many times, the wicked don't suffer. And it seems like they prosper in everything that they do, but you see, that's to their detriment, because God says that in the end, that prospering is going to shrivel up, because those things don't last. The things of this world are not the subject of who we really are, and so we need to look beyond that. Then we saw from Elihu, the fourth friend of Job, stepped up and he even rebuked Job, because Job became discouraged. Even though Job never lost faith in God, Job believed in God to the very end, but Job began to be discouraged and angry with God. You know, God, you're my enemy. You're not helping me out. Here, I've stood up for you, God, and I know that I've not done anything wrong. I've not turned my back on you. And he began to accuse God of not being fair, that even though he knew that he would see God in the end and everything would be made right, he said, for right now, God, you know what, you're just unknowable. I cannot know you. And so I'm just going to basically hold on. You know, I'm not giving up on you, God, but I'm upset with you. How many of us feel that way? You know what, I still believe in you, God, but you know what, I'm not happy with you. And God, through Elihu, stepped up and rebuked Job and said, Job, what you are saying is not right. You're not right. In the middle of your suffering, even though you believe in God, you are dishonoring God. And you are not letting the suffering do what it needs to do, because God is trying to get your attention through the suffering. And it was in the suffering that God was trying to purify Job even more, because we looked at this true fact that every righteous person is still a sinner. Even the righteous children of God, because we are all saints. We are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we have made clean in him. But that does not mean that we have lost all of our sinful nature. We are still sinners. We still need to be corrected, and we still need to be refined. It's like that gold or that steel that needs to be refined so that it would be stronger and more valuable. And so Job was not hearing the word of God. He was not allowing his suffering to refine him because he was being stubborn and arrogant. And so we found out that we need to let suffering open our ears. When we suffer, we need to ask God, instead of being angry and closing off our ears to God, we need to say, God, what are you trying to say to me? God, use this suffering to work in me. And we know that it was pride in Job. There was a sediment of pride that was in Job that God was still trying to work its way out. Even though God was proud of Job, we know that from the very beginning in heaven. God, against Satan, said, look at my servant Job. I love him. He is more righteous than anyone. And yet, God still loved him enough to know that even though you're righteous and you have chosen me, God, Job, I want to make you better. I'm going to make you even stronger. And so Job didn't realize that God, in his love, was allowing that suffering. He was trying to get his attention. And so we need to begin to open our ears and say, God, let your hand work in my life. And many times we don't do that in suffering. We get so caught up in ourself that we lose the fact that God is wanting to work in us. And then finally, last week, we saw that God himself revealed himself to Job. That God, through suffering, and many times suffering is the greatest opportunity for us to experience God. There's something about suffering. There's something about when life is not fair. That there's two directions that you can go. We either allow the unfairness of life to pollute us and to embitter us and block us from God, and we go farther away. Or we can choose to take the hard path. And it's not easy. I understand it's hard. It's unfair. But in those moments, if we will break and begin to say, God, I need you, he will reveal himself in the midst of suffering in a way that you can never experience him when everything is good. And so God desires those times. It's kind of like there was an old video that we used to show, and it was about a father with his child, and he took his child on a walk out in the hillside. They were camping, and as they walked, you know, they're enjoying the fun times and laughing, and everything's good, and the child is running ahead and skipping around. But about halfway out, a thunderstorm came, a quick one. How many know in the mountains you can get there where it just quickly becomes rain and thunder and lightning? And it's like they had a long way to get back home. And it was in that time, what did the child do? He wasn't running and skipping anymore, but in the midst of the storm, he jumped in his father's arms. And it's when the storm hit, it's when the lightning, the frightening thing, that he got closer to his dad. He just held on with all his heart as they walked home, and he carried him home. He said, that's a picture that storm, we can choose to look at it as a terrible thing, it ruined our day. Or we can look at a time where he said the father felt their heartbeats together because he was holding him so closely. It's sometimes in the storms of our life that we get to feel God's heartbeat close to us because we just draw closer to him. So it's your choice. You can either let the things of life push you away, or you can draw close and feel the warmth of God's embrace. And God revealed himself to Job. And God showed his might and his glory, and even rebuked Job a little bit, but in his rebuking, he held him close and showed him that, Job, everything I do is for you, if you will accept that. And we saw that Job responded in a great way. In Psalms 34, this is what God tells us to do, and this is what Job did. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You see, in the midst of our suffering, here's the question. Are you running to God? It is the person who takes refuge in God, even when you're corrected, even when you're convicted in your spirit, even when God shows you where you were wrong. Blessed are you who takes refuge in God. And he puts it this way. He says, it's like a person tasting God. You see, we all experience God, but it's a different thing to experience God and to taste God. To taste God has this picture of someone who just loves, you know, that special meal. They're gonna savor it. And so they taste it. They don't just eat it down, but they savor that meal. God says, if you will savor me, that means you'll purposely, even through the good and the bad, you will taste me. You will let me into your life and you'll meditate on it. You'll let me work in that. You will see that I am good. Even in the midst of his suffering, Job tasted and saw that God was good. Now we know that Job was still sick. Job has been sick for months. His kids are gone. They're dead in the grave. He's lost everything. He's sitting by the side of the road. Kids come by and make fun of him. His wife hates him. And yet God says, taste and see that I am good. See, I know the world says that doesn't make sense. But it is when you put away the sense of the world and begin to let your heart taste God. Say, God, I don't know what else to do. I'm honest, I feel these things, but God, I'm going to let you in. I'm going to put those selfish feelings aside and I choose you. You see, it has to be a conscious choice of God. That's what it means to taste God. I choose you. I put aside my wants. I die to myself so that I might taste you. And it says he saw that God was good. And so we come to this point that we see today that there was reversal in the midst of suffering. Because God always brings things back in balance. Here's the promise. I don't care how long you've gone through the valley. Job has been through the valley. It's not going away anytime soon. See, these sufferings are not one-day things. Sometimes it can be a lifetime. But there will always be a balancing of the scales because God will always make things right. And so he brings a reversal in Job's life. And we see this. But how does that reversal come? Now, many times, see, we just keep praying for that. God, I'm just believing you. You're going to make it right. You're going to make it right. Now, understand there's a process to receive that reversal. To receive God's blessing. Okay, God, you said if I suffer for you that you'll bless me. And we just begin to think like it's a program. I'm going to keep saying that. I'm going to keep praying it. And then we just hold God to it. How come you haven't done it, God? Well, you're not understanding that reversal does not come until the suffering accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. And if we refuse to let it absolutely fill us, we're never going to get the reversal. So how do we get the reversal? What brought Job to the place? And we know what's going to happen. We know that God is going to bless Job more than he has ever been blessed. And I want to promise you, you will be blessed more than you've ever been blessed if you trust God through the suffering of this life. And if you do not turn to bitterness and you don't let anger and self-centeredness take control, you will be blessed. Otherwise, you will go to the grave destroyed by suffering. And God does not desire that for you. So how does this happen? So let's look at how this happens. And we're going to read the very last chapter of Job. And you can follow with us Job chapter 42. And that's where we've come today. So let's read through this. It says, then Job answered the Lord. This is after all of this. He's heard from his friends. He's heard from Elihu. He has heard from God. And we've looked at all, we've gone through this whole journey of tormenting. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? This is him quoting God because that's how God talked to him. He's saying, God, that was me. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to me, is what God had said to him. And Job responds, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. And after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now we say, but I thought we said Job said things wrong against God. He did, which he later repented of, but his defense of suffering was right. Job was right that it was not just wicked people that suffer. So that's what he's saying. Job was right. You were wrong. Now, therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourself. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamanite went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 more daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemimiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. And all in the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance, even among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons up until 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. That is the picture of reversal. And that's what we want. But within that, we see that there's 4 things that God was waiting to happen before that reversal came, before that blessing came. First of all, we see that Job was broken. We need to come to this place that Job confessed 3 great truths. That Job came to the place that he himself had to be changed. First of all, we saw that in that he established that God was sovereign. He confessed, God, you're in control of my life. It had to come to that point that he was not just defending himself before God. God, I've always followed you and I'm living for it. But he came to the place that God, whatever you do, I submit to it. You see, he didn't just confess it, but he submitted to it. That God, you're in control. And that's a good thing. Not that I reluctantly accept that, but Job came to the place where he confessed, God, you are in control. No one's going to change your plans. But that's a good thing, because the second thing he confessed is that, God, you are wise and good. Yes, you're in control, but more than just being in control, God, you are good. I see that there were things that I didn't know, Job said. He said, I said things that were too wonderful for me to understand. I didn't realize that, God, you had a bigger plan than me. And it was a good plan. And I can know it. I don't have to wait until I get to heaven for everything to be right. I can learn and I can grow through my suffering right now. I can come to experience you right now in the midst of my suffering. Are we willing to come to that place that we lower ourselves and we admit, God, you're in control? And not just you're in control, but you're good. And you are wise. You know more than me. And then the third thing, he confessed that, you know what? I've also learned that I am not the righteous person I thought I was. Because remember, Job said, I've not done anything wrong. Which is true. He had not turned away from God to deserve that suffering. He had not done anything to deserve that suffering. But that doesn't matter. That's not the point. He recognized that I am still a sinner. And God, forgive me for being arrogant. Forgive me for being prideful that I don't deserve more suffering than this. Do we realize that there's no suffering that you go through that is not less than what you deserve? We are all terrible people. You know, you may not be a killer or a robber or someone that's out there hating people, but you do know that you've talked about people in ways that is not right. You've hurt people in ways that are not. You're not the only person that's been hurt. You've hurt others. We all have. We've all been selfish. We've all been lustful and greedy and jealous. And we need to begin, until we begin to see that in ourselves, we can never receive the blessing of God. It's one thing to say, God, you're good, and I love you, God, and I'm a Christian, and I follow you. But it's another thing to say, at the same time, I am a worm. I am nothing. And God wants that in us. There's something that in brokenness, it is in brokenness that we receive the blessing of God. It's never going to come from anything else. This is why Jesus said that I must be broken for you. Because Jesus was doing what we needed to do. He paid the price for us. And in his brokenness, we were made whole. It is in his sacrifice. And yes, he paid it for us. But he said, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And here's the good thing. He paid the ultimate price so we don't receive the full wrath of God. But we still need to walk the same path. We need to be broken before God. We need to begin to experience the knowledge that how can I be arrogant and upset at other people? And I blame other people for my situation. I'm mad at people. And yes, they may deserve it and they may have done wrong. But until you get your eyes off of them and begin to look at you, God can never deal with you. Because God, you're wanting God's blessing for you. It's not about them. God will take care of them. But if you want God's blessing for you, then you need to look at you. And so Job said, I am wholly sinful. When he saw God, he tasted and saw that God is good. And when you see how good God is, then you realize that you, compared to him, do not deserve the goodness of God. And when Job realized that I don't deserve the goodness, and yet you still give it to me, how blessed is that? That when I see my own pride, and yet, God, you are still good. That is when Job became a broken man. And there's something in brokenness that God is able to fill us. Because until God breaks us, we can never be made bigger. See, if we just stay within ourselves, we are limited. And God says, I don't want you to have a limited life. If you just hold what you can get with your own hands, life is nothing compared to what we can do if we are broken so that he can make us bigger and he can begin to mold us in a way that we can receive all of his blessings. We need to be broken. This is what Jonathan Edwards said. He put it this way. The desires of the saints, however earnest, are humble desires. Their hope must be a humble hope. Their joy, even when it is unspeakable and full of glory, must be a humble, broken-hearted joy, leaving the Christian more poor in spirit, more like a little child, and more disposed to a universal lowliness of behavior. That is what God is after in all his dealings with his children, a broken-hearted joy that trusts like a little child in God and therefore returns good for evil. See, God wants us to experience, I love the word he has there, a brokenhearted joy. See, the world doesn't, those don't go together. Brokenhearted and joy doesn't go together with the world. But you see, when you know God, they go perfectly together. My joy is in my brokenness. When I am broken, we've been talking about it with the youth on Sunday mornings about how good it is for people to control us. Because in giving up control, you actually receive benefits and honor from God and in this world. You see, there's something that in our brokenness, joy has the ability to go much farther than if we hold it in to the confinements of our own selfish wants. God says, if you will be broken, there is a joy that will overcome everything you experience. It's in our conviction. It's in our mourning. That's why Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. That makes no sense. So we're supposed to be sad people that are mourning and always just going around moping around? That's not what God's saying. The mourning that he's talking about is that you are constantly aware of your weakness. I'm constantly aware that I don't measure up. And I don't walk around, you know, with my head down, but it's in the knowledge that I don't deserve it, and yet God loves me anyway. There is a brokenhearted joy that I have received what I don't deserve. So I don't become proud, but yet I become confident in the love of my Father, who in spite of my weakness has made me strong. You see, it's the humble peace that you have. It's the brokenhearted joy that God is looking to develop in you. When we begin to get to that place, you're beginning to open the door for God's blessing, for his reversal. The second thing is that God desires to humble the proud. Remember, God told Job, he said, Job, if you get to the place where you can make everything right in the world, then you can tell me what to do. You know, we like to tell God what's fair and what's unfair. Okay, God, you need to make this right. But God says, really? So you're the decider of what's fair and what's unfair. You really think you know. God says, I'm the one that is working to make everything right. See, we only concerned with making us right. We just want to make it right where I'm concerned. God wants to make it right where everything's concerned. And you see, that takes a different perspective. God desires to humble the proud, and he will always balance the scales in all of creation. You see, he's looking to bring us back to that place where all of creation begins to enjoy life to its fullest. And we are just going to be part of that. We are going to be part of the family of God who begins to enter into the joy that God has planned. And we see that suffering does that. Sometimes your suffering is used to oppose the pride of others. You might say, God, can't you bring them down in another way? Let's not use me. And yet, if we are willing to see this world restored, why are we not willing to be used in that way? God, if you need to make me suffer to bring this plan about, I'm willing to do it. We need to begin to have that. You know what? If it means that other people prosper and I don't, instead of me getting angry at that and being bitter at that, I'm going to say, God, I trust that you know. And if this is part of your overall plan, God, I'm going to enjoy that. And I'm going to be happy for the other person. See, that's the key picture. Can you be happy for others while you're suffering? It makes all the difference. And I know I say this and you hear it, but I just pray that until it sinks in. People say that, but they walk out and they do just the opposite. You've got to let that sink in. You've got to begin to let God give you, and it's only from God. God has to give you his spirit to be able to do that. And then he will take care of those that need to be taken care of. God says, I'm the one who will take vengeance. I will make it right. This is what you've got to trust, that God will make it right. He will always make it right. In this case, he made it right with Job's friends. His three friends who had rebuked Job and said, Job, you must be wicked because you're suffering. And Job said, I'm not. What have I done? And they began to rag on him. I mean, they just were harsh with Job. And every time Job said, show me what I did wrong and I'll repent. And they didn't have any answer. They just said, Job, you're an arrogant fool. And just began to curse. And he said, what did Job say? He said, you're my friends? Man, great friends you are. And yet God came against them at the end and rebuked them and said, you know what? You guys are not right. And you need to know that. God will always make things right. If there's people in your life, man, they have hurt you. Maybe there's people that have said things against you. Here's the big thing. There's some people that, you know what, they've not done anything against you, but you have something against them. It's just something in them has rubbed the wrong way. We all have people in our life. They just annoy us, right? Maybe they don't even know, you know, whatever. They've not done purposely anything, but God, you need to make this right because they just annoy me. They're just wrong. You know what? God says, I will make it right, but you've got to let me do it. You can't. If you take that on yourself, then you forfeit the blessing of God. And so God came to the three friends in two different ways. He humbled the proud, and he will take care of the wicked. You know, we might see the wicked and they prosper right now. Don't worry. You don't want to be in their shoe when they stand before God. Can I tell you that? Right now, you think it's unfair. It will not be unfair when they stand before God, so you trust that. Maybe you suffer all your life, and the wicked prosper all their life. When you stand before God, remember the story that Jesus told about Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man in the midst of hell looked up in torment and said, my God, let Lazarus just dip his finger in a drop of water and drop it on my tongue. I am so in torment. If you stay righteous with God, believe me, it will be made right. So what did he do? He came to him and he rebuked them. God directly rebuked them and told them that they were wrong. You know what? God will rebuke the wicked. But here's the second thing he did. Not only did he rebuke the three friends, what did he tell them to do? Now you need to go take your sacrifice and you take it to Job. You are now going to bow down to Job. So not only does he rebuke them from God, but he begins to lift up Job and brings them to this place of submission before Job and really humiliates them. I mean, that had to have been humiliation. For these three friends who have constantly been telling him that, Job, you're wrong and you're wrong, now they have to stand in front of Job and say, Job, please pray for us because we were wrong. God will honor you if you honor him. If you become broken before God, God will bring the enemy, those that have wronged you, says that God will bring those that have wronged you before your feet. Not for you to lord it over them, we're going to see that in a second, but God will make it right for you. You just need to trust God. Let go of the bitterness, let go of the anger, and fall before God and let him do his job. And so he made it right. But then it came to a third thing, the final test of Job. Now understand, Job is still sick. Job is still sick. He is still hurting. He still has these sores all over his body. He is still laying in the street. And God brings his friends to him, and they bring the sacrifices to him. Now here's the test. What will Job do? What will Job do when these enemies, these guys who were supposed to be his friends, have been cursing him? Now God makes it right, but what's our response? When God makes it right in your life, what will you do? Will we be people say, see, I told you, and you're going to pay for it, and you are really going to, you know what? I'm not going to pray for you. I'm going to make you twist in the wind for a while. Is that how we're going to respond? You see, God did not bless Job yet. It was not until after Job learned a final lesson. Not only did Job need to be broken before God, Job, even though he was right, needed to be broken before his friends who were wrong. Now you may, that does not make sense. Why does Job have to pray for his friends? You see, Job had to pray for them. What does that mean? That didn't mean just do the sacrifice for him. He had to bless them. He had to pray the blessings of God on them. Because God told them, I'm going to take you to Job, and Job will pray. Because God wanted Job to learn this lesson. Matthew 6:14. We are never going to have full blessing in our life till we fully reconcile our heart with others. No matter whether they have hurt you, whether they have been wrong, whether they have been unfair, this is the premise. Matthew 6:14, what does that say? It says that unless you forgive your brother, God cannot forgive you. But he who forgives his brother, God will forgive. God is saying, Job, I can't bless you until you let it go. Job, I can't bless you until you forgive them, until you bless them, until you pray for them. Then I can pray for you, and I will bless you. Because remember, we have to understand that we're all guilty. We are all sinners. Even the people that hurt us, they're no worse than us. Even though in our mind, they may have done something much worse than us. And maybe they didn't even do something. Maybe they're just people that you have a problem with. Maybe there's people you just don't like. You better let that go. Because until you let that go, God cannot bless you. It is in that brokenness. So it's not just brokenness before God. You need to be broken before other people. And you might say, but that's not right. It is right if you want God to flow in your life. Because this is just a principle that is true, that we are all deserving of the same judgment. And of course, we know that Job passed the test. Job prayed for his friends. He blessed them. He forgave them. God desires us to be reconciled. And this is the hardest thing. It's one thing for us to be reconciled to God, but that's the hardest thing for us to forgive others. And I don't mean just a surface forgiveness. Okay, I'll forgive you. But you're always... No, God says you let it go. You remember the story of the wicked man who was forgiven tons. And then he went out and his neighbor only owed him 50 bucks and he couldn't let it go. He got thrown back in prison. We've got to let the anger go. You've got to let it go. God is like a father saying, would you please let it go? I know it's not right, but I'll take care of you. I will make it right. Let go of the anger. Let go of the bitterness. And in so doing, it was not until after he had done it, it says, then God reversed it. When Job came to the place, he fully broke before God, and he fully broke, and he blessed his friends. It says that God gave him twice as much. Now, I think this is in here. It doesn't mean that you're going to immediately get twice as much in this world, but sooner or later, God will always, and I say always, he will vindicate his children. You will be blessed. You will receive more than you ever thought or could imagine in God. This is a promise of God. I promise you, God will vindicate you. Because here's the fourth thing. He vindicates you because he's vindicating his own honor. You remember how this thing started from the very beginning? Was a defense of God. It wasn't even about Job. It was about Satan accusing God that people just loved God because of what he gave them. It came to the point that Job was broken and forgave his friends and forgave God. That proved God's glory. You see, once we begin to prove God's glory in our life, that we live only for God's glory, then he can flow in us. Because now God has proven himself, that God is the purpose of our life, that we're not just living for ourselves. We're not just loving God because everything's been good for us. And Satan is defeated the moment that Job breaks for his friends, forgives his enemies, loves God. Because when God is glorified, when God is glorified, you will receive the most satisfaction. We've said that statement over and over again. You are never more satisfied when God is most glorified in your life. Because when you do that, he will always vindicate you. He will always bring you to that place that you will stand proud and in the right when you break and give God his glory. We close with this verse in James, and it kind of summarizes the whole thing. This whole story of Job is summarized in James chapter 5, verse 11. It says this, Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. If we would remain steadfast and prove the glory of God, we receive the mercy and the compassion of God. So it comes down to the fact, no matter what we are going through, are you willing to remain steadfast? I'm just not going to give up. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to let Him grow me. I am going to break before Him. I am going to treat others in a merciful way. I'm going to be a person who reflects the glory of God. And when you remain steadfast, no matter how much you want to give up, no matter how hard it is, it's not going to be easy. But when you choose to do it, even when you don't want to, then God will bless you. I promise you that. Maybe not always in money. I'm not here to say that God will make you rich, but I'm saying that God will make you rich in spirit. You'll be the most content person when you trust in God. You'll be the happiest person when you trust in God. You'll be a joyful person when you let God be His glory be your life. That is when we receive reversal in suffering. God is just wanting to do that in your life. But we've got to come to those stages of brokenness and love for Him. Let's bow our heads.